Man, I tell you, I have four children of my own that are seven and under, and I come to Mosaic Church every week, and I am so proud of the fact that they are in this children's ministry with Carrie and Carrie Ann and all the teachers and volunteers that pour their lives into these children to grow them in Christ. So it's really awesome. Those kids raised over $1,200 to send out to change the world, and they did it themselves. They just went out there and did it. And it was awesome. So I'm really excited about that. Speaking of children, you guys know how things go with kids. I was on the student ministries retreat this weekend. We left on Friday at noon. We went to the beach, and I can feel every muscle in my body. It hurts right now because when you go with students to the beach, it's never a quiet time. And last night I'm driving home. It's about 9:30 in the evening. And Brooke calls me on the phone, and I answer the phone. And you know how it is when your wife calls you or your spouse calls you, and you can hear it in their voice. Something just isn't right. You know, and you're like, oh, man. And there's a small part of you that says, maybe I shouldn't have answered this one. I'm just kidding. That never happens. It never happens. So I answer the phone, and you know, I can hear it in her voice. And I said, honey, what's the matter? And she goes, hope just threw up everywhere. She was sitting on the couch, and she just threw up all over the couch and the tile floor and the table and everything. And, you know, when a child throws up, it's a little different from when an adult throws up because they just kind of stand there and just go, rah, you know, and you're like, wow, that's everywhere. And in this particular case, for my daughter, she wasn't feeling well. And when Brooke and I are home together and one of our children throws up, we've got four small children. And so it kind of creates a chaotic situation for the two of us. Hadley sees Hope throw up and bursts into tears. She's seven and she feels all the empathy in the world. And she's so upset for her little sister. And then Cole starts crying, who Hadley's supposed to be watching. So Hadley starts crying louder because Cole's crying. And you just got this disaster zone of noise everywhere. And when Brooke and I are together, it is hard to deal with that. When Brooke is by herself, it's almost impossible. You know, so there's Hope, and I'm on the phone somewhere on I-4, and I'm just thinking, I got to drive faster. And so I start driving home, and finally I get home. Brooke had gotten everything cleaned up and bathed Hope and got her to bed and got the others to bed and just taking control of the situation, which I'm always like, man, what a wife. But she gets all that done, and we're sitting down, and we're relaxing and we're talking about the next day. And last night, as I head off to bed, I'm tired. So I know I have got to work on this message for this morning some because I've been working all week, but it's just not finally there, you know? You know when you've got a message, well, maybe you don't, but at least for me, it happens a lot during the week. But when you got a message and you just know, I mean, it's all there. The story's incredible that we're reading today. Everything's there. But you're just not quite sure exactly what God wants to do. And so you're looking and you're trying. And so last night, 11:30, I'm working on this, and I'm just not feeling it, you know? I'm just sitting there going, God, I'm going to keep going, but I'm exhausted. The dishes are in the sink, and I said to Brooke I would do the dishes, and at 11:30, she's in bed, and I'm thinking, why did I volunteer that? So I thought to myself, you know, I'll just get up in the morning and do it, because I'm so tired right now. So I go to bed at 11:30, which I'm 33, I should know by now that mornings are not good for me. And so I go to bed, and I'm laying in bed, and I finally fall asleep. At 2:38 in the morning, I hear, you know, you hear it, we got a little monitor in our room, and I hear Hope going, Mommy, Mommy, and I'm like, oh man, here it comes. So I get up out of my bed, and I go over to Hope's room, because she's going to throw up, and you know, if she throws up at 2:30 in the morning, it's over. So I run to the room, and I get to Hope, and she's laying in her bed, and she's like, I don't feel well. My little three-year-old, you know, there she is. There's a trash can next to her bed, you know. And you know how it is as an adult when you're going to throw up, the trash can, the toilet. I mean, who wants to throw up in the trash can or the toilet? I mean, you'd rather just stand up and go, just let loose, because it's just gross. But my little daughter, she lays there. She turns around, throws up in the trash can. 2 or 3 times, right there in the trash can. And I was like so proud of her, so brave. 2:30 in the morning. So she lays back down on the bed, and I'm like, are you okay, honey? And she goes, mouthwash. That's what she says, right? So I pick her up. And apparently when she was throwing up earlier in the evening, Brooke gave her a little bit of mouthwash when she was done. So, of course, now there's a pattern ingrained. So Dad walks to the bathroom, flicks on the lights, gets the mouthwash out. It's not there. She's standing just like this. She goes, Mommy's bathroom. And I'm like, okay, you wait here. I'm going to go. If you throw up, use the sink. So I go to Mom's bathroom, find the mouthwash, bring it back, give her the mouthwash. She goes back to that. She lays down on the bed. I'm like, is everything okay, honey? Trash can clean. I'm like, who are you? just like your mom. And so I pick the trash can up, and I go in the bathroom, and I clean the trash can, and I bring it back, and I set it back next to her bed, and I'm like, is everything okay now? She goes, night, Dad. And that was it, right? So by this time, you know how it goes. If you get up for 2 or 3 minutes, work with the kid, go back to bed, you don't really lose much because I can do that kind of sleepwalking. But once you get into the turn the lights on, wash the trash can, get the mouthwash, make her, by that time, you're like, it's over. So I go lay down in bed, and I'm laying in my bed, 2:43 in the morning or something like that. And I'm laying there, and this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, God, that was a cute moment with my daughter, but I could deal with those moments like noon. You know, it's 2:43 in the morning. So I said this to God. I said, look, I'm not going to ask you why or second guess you because I trust you. But just on the off chance that next time you could work this differently, let me just explain to you my point of view. I've been on a student retreat all weekend long. I'm physically exhausted. I'm half sunburned. I stayed up late to work on the message that you want me to bring to the people. And I'm tired. And you wake me up at 2:39 in the morning. I mean, surely you could have worked this out a little differently. But I'm not second-guessing you. Just want to mention it. Because that's kind of how I think when I'm laying in bed. And so I'm laying there, and then that fades into the book of Joshua, because that's what I'm preaching on this morning. So fade into the book of Joshua, and I start thinking about Joshua. And I'm thinking about what Joshua's doing and what the story's about, because I'm kind of back at 11:30 now where I should have been earlier. And I'm just thinking, and then as I jump back into the story, some cool things start happening. So let me take you through that journey. Jump with me to the book of Joshua. If you remember correctly, we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We finished the 5 books of the law, and then in the last 2 weeks, we've been entering through Joshua. We saw Joshua and them enter the land. We saw them come in. We saw the Israelites take Jericho in an unbelievable, miraculous way that God used to bring Jericho to its knees. And then after Jericho, you remember last week we talked about Achan and his sin and how sin entered the camp and how God set his reputation aside for the protection of the people. And now he didn't matter what the rest of history would think of him, he was interested in one thing, and that was protecting his people. And so we're sitting in this situation now where we're just beyond that, and we're jumping into chapter 9. We finished chapter 8, and we're jumping into chapter 9. So if you have your own Bible, great, go to chapter 9 of Joshua. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under the chairs. Grab one of them. They look like this. And go to page 154. If you don't have a good Bible at home, by the way, we want you to keep one of ours. Just take it home and keep it. It's all yours. All right, in chapter 9, I want you open there because I kind of want you to follow along a little bit. I'm not going to actually read through the chapter right now. I'm going to tell you the story. So you can either just watch me if you're a listener, but if you like to follow the notes, I'm just telling the story that's in chapter 9, so you can just follow along. Here's basically what happens, okay? The Gibeonites are a group of people that live in Canaan, and they're living about 25 miles from where the camp of Israel is camped right now. It's a pretty big city. It's kind of a fortified city as well. It's a pretty large city, and it's larger than the city that the Israelites just destroyed, but smaller than Jericho was. Okay, you with me? It's kind of in between. But it is a very important city because it is the last city that stands before the Israelites can break through there to start getting into places like Jerusalem or places like in the center of the promised land here, moving into the big cities that we all know so well now belong to the Israelites over all these centuries. And so you see this thing begin to happen. Well, the Gibeonites, they hear about what God is doing through the Israelites. So this is what they do, right? They come up with this plan. They don't want to die. They're kind of like Rahab. They're trying to think through this thing strategically. And so what they do is this. You can read it in the chapter. They put their oldest clothes on. They find some old clothes and they put on. They put some old sandals that are all worn. They pick out some goat skins that look like they've been in the sun for years and they're kind of leaking at the bottom. They pack bread for their journey that looks all moldy and gross, and they put it in their little bread packs. And then they pick the oldest, weakest donkeys they can find, and they all load up a little delegation on the donkeys. I mean, you can imagine how decrepit this group of people looked. You know, I mean, they're in their old raggedy clothes with their old raggedy bread and their old raggedy wineskins on their old raggedy donkeys. And they start tracking through the desert, the 25 miles down to where Israel is camped out. So they get down there, and Israel goes, man, who are you, and where are you from? And they go, oh, we're from a land far, far away. You can read it there, right? So they're like, oh, and then they show them. They said, look at our wineskins. When we left our land, the wineskins were brand new. and look at what they look like now. And look at the bread. Here, take a look. See, oh, yes, that's moldy. When we packed this bread, it was freshly baked that day. And our donkeys, they were strong donkeys when we left. And our clothes were new. But we've traveled a long distance to come and see you. So Joshua goes, oh, well, what did you come and see us for? And they go, well, we heard a little rumor in the land far, far away that you guys were conquering the land around here. And we were just a little worried that maybe after you conquered the land around here, you would step in and start conquering lands far, far away. So what we were wondering is, since you may do that in the future sometime, hypothetically speaking, could we sign a treaty with you? That way we could sign a treaty of peace. You don't bother us and kill us and wipe us out, and then we'll be on your side and we'll serve you. And if you ever make your way into a land far, far away, we'll be happy to put you up for the night. So Joshua and the people sit together, and the Bible says in chapter 9, they did not consult with the Lord. They did not consult with the Lord. By the way, side note here for a second. If you are someone that calls yourself a Christ follower, you're following Christ, do me a favor. When you have to make decisions, consult with the Lord. Because I often do and I often don't, and it kind of mixes and matches. And let me tell you, man, so many times when the decision comes, it's fast-paced. I'm a fast-paced kind of guy. I got to make it now. I do it. I just go, my gut tells me this is right. I jump into it. And then afterwards I go, man, I should have asked God about this one. Should have given him time to kind of work. Because when we jump into things without consulting the Lord, it tends to run us into trouble. So here, the people of Israel, they don't consult with God. So they decide, I'm just going to go ahead and jump in. And they sign the treaty with these people. The people head back the 25 miles back to their place. And of course, Joshua and them find out they weren't from a land far, far away. Far, far away is the next city we're supposed to conquer. And so these guys have tricked us. We've signed a treaty now. Of course, now they're stuck, right? They're stuck between a rock and a hard place because, here's the problem. They signed a treaty, bound that treaty with this group of people. And so if they break the treaty, they break God's command that says when you sign a treaty, you live by it. On the other hand, if they don't wipe out the city, then they break God's command that says, go and wipe out everything in this nation because we don't want the sin to encroach. So you've got this amazing situation going on where they're kind of stuck. And let me tell you, when you don't consult with God, generally speaking, you're going to find yourself between a rock and a hard place at some point. And you're going to go, oh man, this could have been avoided. For me personally, as I read this passage, I think this to myself. You know, God's protected the people all this time, watched over them, navigated their journey, done miraculous things. And now this, I mean, this little nation comes in and tricks them and they sign the treaty. Couldn't God, like, have just opened one of the guys' mouths and gone, no, we're from 25 miles away. How did that just happen? I mean, God could do so many things that could have brought the truth out, but he didn't. He just kind of let it be. So the treaty was signed. Well, we find out in chapter 10, after the treaty was signed and this whole thing happened, and Joshua finds out from these guys that they signed the treaty because they'd heard about what was happening and they'd heard about the Israelites destroying this. In chapter 10, something really interesting happens. Okay, the king of Jerusalem, along with a couple of the other kings in the area, they find out that the Gibeonites had signed a treaty with Israel. I mean, can you imagine? You're sitting, and the city that you're looking at is kind of the next step in the process. Maybe they'll defeat Israel. It ends up signing a treaty with the enemy. We like you. We'll serve you. We're going to forget the other kings. So the kings get together, and they say, listen, here's what we're going to do. The king of Jerusalem gets the other kings together and says, let's pull our armies together. Let's create a huge, massive force. Let's march down and wipe out the Gideonites. I mean, we need to teach them a lesson. They need to be made an example of. We need to wipe them out because how dare they sign a peace treaty with Israel? So that's exactly what happens. These guys, they surround themselves. They get the entire army together, and they march down to Gibeon where they're going to take the Gibeonites out. Well, the Gibeonites are sitting in the middle of this, and watch this. You think the Israelites are between a rock and a hard place. Think about these poor folks. You know, they look at the scenario like Rahab did and go, look, their God is obviously doing some amazing things. And we've heard through the grapevine that their God told them to wipe out everything in this land that's living and breathing. So we do not want to be wiped out since we're living and breathing. So let's go and sign a treaty with them because we're going to trust in their God more than in our God. So they go and sign the treaty only to find out that all their people who have a big, huge, strong army are ticked and they're coming down to destroy them. So you're sitting there going, man, this ain't working out so well. And so you know what they do? They do the next best thing. They send a messenger to Joshua and say, look, Joshua, we're friends now, right? We got this whole thing sorted out. We're your servants. It's wonderful. We're about to die. Can you come help us? That's basically the message that is sent. And you see that message sent in verse 6 of chapter 10. Look, it says this. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgad. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So you know what Joshua does in response? Right there in verse 7. So Joshua marched up from Gilgad with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgad, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way. Now watch this. Listen to this, okay? This is how this journey's playing out. Joshua hears about this. He decides we're going to track the 25 miles through the night. He's going to take his entire army, and they start straight through the night under the cover of darkness. When they get to the place where this other army is in this huge field, in this big open valley area, they come in, and under the cover of the early morning, they run in to go and take this army. What God does in his part is he confuses the army so much. I love it when the Bible says this, because you can imagine, you know, the entire army of all the kings of the Amorites are sitting around, and they're just hanging out for the night, resting for the next day when they're going to go in and take Gideon and wipe them out. And suddenly, can you imagine, the screams start from the entire army of Israel, including the best fighting men, come running down. Roar! And then on top of the natural confusion that would take place in that situation, where you'd be like, what? What's going on? Everyone grab your spears. God goes, I'm going to add a little to this. And it says God actually confused this army. So they were bumping into each other and running around like crazy. And so as Israel comes in, the army turns and flees. Now, in this particular area where they are now, the way the land is designed is there's this big open valley, and then it kind of shortens into this narrow valley that they have to flee through. In AD 66, there was a Russian general, that's good, Renaud. There was a Roman general that tried to defeat the Jews, and they chased him away, and he actually entered through the same exact valley as he escaped. And you can escape through this valley if you get through it to the other side. But as this army is running and Joshua is pursuing this, God does another really interesting thing. The army is getting away, and God just said to Joshua, I will give them over to you, and they will be given over to your hand. And so as they're escaping, the Bible says that God sent huge hailstones down onto them, onto the army escaping. And it literally says that the hailstones killed more of the army than the swords of Israel did. Can you imagine? I mean, you're escaping through the valley. You're at that moment of, okay, we just got ourselves destroyed in this valley. We got our butts kicked. We're running through here. I don't know if I'm allowed to use that word, but I'm going to anyways. And running through the valley here, and I'm running, and here it comes. And suddenly, just as you think you're about to escape, hailstorm, a huge hailstorm with big old hail things. And every time they come down, they kill someone. So you're running, dodging hail rocks. The only problem is it looks like these hail rocks are actually trying to dodge you. So you're like running and you're like, oh, it's coming down, dodge, and the hail rock turns and hits you. And you're like, what? Because you don't realize that this is God actually going, I'm going to throw hail rocks at you guys, and you guys are going to die because you're running away. Remember, of course, in this whole process, as you heard last time, this is an evil nation that God is basically teaching humanity through this how we live in different ways. So as this nation runs, God's throwing hailstorms down, Joshua's chasing them, everything's looking good, and then Joshua figures out, right here in chapter 10, that if he's going to destroy this army, he needs more time. How many of you guys have ever sat back toward the end of the day and said, God, if I could have 3 more hours today, just 3 more, that'd be awesome. And you know you felt that way. I have. I mean, I've thought, man, just give me 2 extra hours a day for a week, and I'd be golden. Well, Joshua has the same feeling here. The only difference is that Joshua actually turns to God and says, God, look, here's the deal. There's no way we're going to take this army before darkness covers us. And once darkness comes, you and I both know that they're gone. I mean, they're going to escape. So what I'm asking is there any way you can keep the sun on a little longer tonight before you turn it off? Okay, just keep it on. And why not the moon as well? Just have them both sit there above the valley and be fine. So you know what he does? Joshua says, God, would you please stop the sun in its tracks, stop the moon in its tracks, and have it sit. You know what God does? You already know, don't you? Because otherwise I wouldn't be telling this story. God stops the sun in its tracks, stops the moon. And they hang out there, the Bible says, for almost an entire day. So Joshua has a whole extra 23 hours or so to fight. And he goes and he fights and the sun sits there and the moon sits there and it's incredible. Let me tell you something. Don't miss this. The Canaanites, who they are chasing, the Amorite kings, okay, who are their gods? Who do they serve? Well, I can tell you a couple of gods they serve that are big, huge, powerful gods in their system. God number one, the god of the sun. That's right. Good guess. God number two, the god of the moon. And God number three, the god of the weather. Okay? What just happened to them? Hail rocks came down and killed them. And then they look up and go, don't worry. If you keep running for another hour and a half or so, it's going to start getting dark and we're going to be fine. And 3 hours later, they're like, apparently the sun god went to sleep. And he's having, so can you imagine them crying out to the sun god, please make it move again. Something went wrong. It's stuck in the sky. And then they realize Joshua's God. Joshua's God put a stop to this so that Joshua could win the battle. What an unbelievable and amazing thing to begin to happen. I mean, to watch this happen. Well, it turns out, the story goes, that the sun and the moon stay around. Joshua defeats the kings. He defeats the entire nation, that entire army. And they come back winning that day, just as God had told him back in the beginning of the story, where he said, don't be afraid of these people. I will give them over to you today. And so here we sit in this situation where Joshua wins the battle because God brought this sun to a stop in its tracks. Okay, now, this leads me to where I am today, right? How many of you guys have ever had those situations in your own mind where you read the Bible and you go, see, this is what I'm talking about. I mean, this is ridiculous. I mean, first of all, we all know, we're smart people, we all know the sun doesn't go up in the sky and you don't put a stop to the sun and a stop to the moon. It's the earth that rotates. If only Joshua had known that, he might have written, Dear Lord, please help the earth to stop rotating right now. Except the only problem with that is if God stopped the earth from rotating, do you know what would happen if the earth stops rotating at this current moment? Well, just to give you a small clue, you'd all die almost instantaneously, okay? Because for one, can you imagine the earth rotating at the speed it rotates now and you just bring it to a quick stop? Where do the oceans go? I mean, it's kind of like, have you ever seen a bathtub when a kid's going back and forth? Woo! And it's just like, wave incoming. And as you open the bathroom door, you're like, oh, psh, whoo, that was close. Well, I mean, imagine the oceans. They're all drifting nicely and it's all cool. And someone puts a stop to the earth. I mean, those oceans would like be a giant wave over all the continents in 2 seconds. Not to mention, let's think this through. You know what happens when the earth stops rotating? The core of the earth starts doing all sorts of weird things. You'd have volcanoes popping up everywhere in 2 seconds. You'd have huge ice storms and horrible lightning storms, and the electricity in the air alone would just wipe off the entire planet. So I mean, you're talking about, this can't happen. You don't understand. You put the earth's spin off its little deal and you pull it to a stop. Everything goes wrong. The whole thing falls apart. So of course, because I love science so much, and I really love studying the way God uses science and how it all fits together, because it's fascinating to do that. I look at this story the other day when I got to this story, I thought, this is going to be awesome. Because I remember in the back of my mind, there was a really cool story about this, how science backed this whole thing up. So I start digging, and you know what I found out? As I'm digging, I find out, I remember the story. It was told to me once in a message. There's a story at NASA where they were working on trying to find launching spaces for the shuttles to come in and out, and they kept having problems because the shuttles wouldn't come in because there was missing time. So one of the Christians on the staff said, hey, guess what? There's this missing day in the Bible. So they go back, and their supercomputers do all this cool stuff, and after they found the missing day, it all got fixed, and they were all just wonderful, and it was in the newspapers, and it was wonderful. Well, it turns out the story was actually in the newspapers. It also turns out that the story is total bunk. It never happened. It was a total hoax. So science never proved anything about this day. And so I'm reading that and I'm all disappointed because I'm like, no, God, this would have been so cool to tell all the people, you won't believe it, NASA figured out what the Bible said. But unfortunately, none of that actually is true. And so that didn't work out. So then I'm like, okay, well, if that doesn't work out, then, God, I need to figure out this week how this whole miracle happened, because I know it's going to happen. People are going to look at me and say, Renaud, come on. I mean, do you really buy into this? This is ridiculous. I mean, God puts I saw Superman do it once in Superman 2, I think, where he flew backwards really fast and put the planet to a stop. But, you know, that's a comic book, so we know that's not true. So how does this can't happen. You don't understand. This doesn't work. Because it creates a catastrophe. So I dig all week long. I'm like, come on, God. You got to show me how this miracle worked. You got to tell me what happened. There's got to be some beautiful story that will emerge that I can tell people, see, science and God's word fit together perfectly. Because oftentimes they do, as I've studied science. Oftentimes it is wonderful. But in this particular case, you put a stop to the Earth's rotation, humanity dies. So unfortunately, I hate to tell you all this, but there is no explanation as to how on earth God could have pulled this one off. So, of course, at 11:30 last night, I'm going to bed, and I'm like, God, this is kind of a bummer. I mean, I've worked really hard this week to try to come up with something. Tonight, while I sleep, I hope you help me figure out how this thing got pulled off so I can give people something good. So I go to bed, and you guys know where this story goes, right? 2:39 in the morning, I wake up, and my daughter's crying. And I go, and I clean, throw up, and I do mouthwash, and I'm laying in bed at about 2:45 or 2:43, whatever it was, and I'm laying there, and I'm going, God, why am I awake? Why did you do this? I'm not asking why. It's hypothetical. And I'm kind of laying there, and then this amazing thing starts happening. As I'm laying there, and I'm thinking about Joshua and this story, and the wonder of what God did in this miraculous moment, God says to me, Renaud, are you still planning to try to explain to them how I pulled this one off? And I go, well, I was, God, but you haven't given me anything. If this is the moment you're going to give it to me, I'm ready. I mean, I'm ready. I'll get up right now and go do research. You tell me what website to go and look for. I'll look for it. You know what God says? God whispers to me and says, you're never going to be able to explain it. I mean, you can't explain it. There's no supercomputer that will ever be able to explain this one. I mean, Renaud, think it through. I brought the planet to a complete stop. I mean, try to explain that one. The sun and the moon stood still. The stars stayed where they needed to be. And I watched Joshua win a battle, and I stood back and thought to myself, ha! I can't wait for them to try to explain this one because it's never going to happen. See, because in the Bible, there are these places in the New Testament where it tells us that God takes the wisdom of this world and he confuses it. And then he takes the foolishness of this world and he brings wisdom to it. It says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying, but to those who have eternal life, it is the power of salvation. I mean, God constantly takes this dynamic and says, you guys still don't get it, do you? I do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And sometimes I'll use science and you can explain it and it's beautiful. And sometimes I'm just going to blow. And everything will stop and you'll go, what? And I'll go, ha ha. So here's the thing, okay? Think this through. God puts into practice this beautiful thing called science, and we see the universe and the magnetic fields and the core of the earth and the stuff and the spinning and the distance from the sun to the planet and how it's all perfect. You look at the human body and it just blows your mind. You look at the eye and that's even more fascinating, and you see God's handiwork in all of this. But listen carefully, folks. Last night in my bed, God whispers to me and says, Renaud, science is a tool I use. When I want to do something else outside of that, I can do it. You see, because you don't understand, Renaud, it's not like I'm now ruled by science. It is that science is always ruled by me. So I have the power to create anything I want, and I have the power to take anything that's been created and stop sustaining it, because I am the creator and sustainer of all things. So do you honestly think that if I put a stop to the Earth's rotation, that somehow I don't have the power to control all the forces that science usually takes care of while the Earth is spinning for a few minutes so that Joshua can win a battle? I mean, of course I can do that. You think the Red Sea was cool? I mean, can you imagine God on that day? Hold the earth. Okay, everybody in your place. I need the oceans to stay where they are. Okay, good. Okay, who's got the sun? Okay, good. Hold the sun right there. Okay, ready? And stop. Okay, they're going to win any second. They won. Okay, spin the earth again. Get everything going back. Good stuff. Beautiful. See, God can do that. So as I'm sitting here and I'm laying in my bed and I'm listening to all of this, God whispers to me and he says, listen, Renaud, see at 2:49 in the morning where you and I are right now, when I want to wake you up so that I can do something in your life, I can do that. It may not be your little box. It may not fit into your little circumstance world. But the circumstances I play out have a far greater purpose than your circumstances. If you think for a second that I didn't know that you were tired, that you went on the little high school retreat and you played chicken with people on your shoulders and your body hurts, if you think for a second that your sunburn wasn't part of my thinking, if you think for one second that when you went to bed at 11:30, I didn't go, poor, poor Renaud, then you don't know me very well. Because I love you and I always think about those things, but there is a greater purpose to me waking you up at 2:39 in the morning because you and I need to talk because apparently you haven't figured out what you're going to tell them tomorrow. I got it. I got it, okay? I got it. And then God says, you see, Renaud, when I want to do things out of the box, I do them out of the box. They may not fit your little box, but they always fit mine because my box is not your box. We have spent an eternity trying to put God in a box as human beings. You do it every day. I'm telling you right now. You walk out of here every day like I do, and you try to put God in a box. You decide how he's supposed to do things or what he's supposed to do. When he doesn't do them your way, you and I both get ticked. We're like, God, what are you doing? Why this? Why now? Why then? Circumstances come into our lives. We try to explain them. We try to figure them out. And God sits back and says, wait a second. I never asked you to believe or have faith in circumstances. I asked you to trust in me. What have I told you? What have I told you? I have told you in Romans 8:28 that I will always work every circumstance out for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. So you want to make sure circumstances are playing out for the greater purpose in your life? Then love God and follow him. Now we're right back where we started in the first few books of the Bible, right? You follow God, it leads to what? Life and freedom. You follow yourself, it leads to death and destruction. That's not my plan, folks. I would have made a different plan because I like myself. But God made that plan because he knows how this plays out. See, when you find yourself in that moment like I did last night in my bed, where the circumstances aren't quite playing out the way you'd hoped for, they aren't doing exactly what you want them to do, instead of falling into the mode that I often do where I go, God, I trust you, but really, why now, why this, why that? You sit back and go, God, I'm going to remember that when Joshua said, why on earth did these people sign a treaty and trick us? You knew all along that without the treaty being signed and without the armies gathering to come down, that battle would never have been won. And if that battle was never won, then you couldn't have progressed through the promised land so quickly because you would have gone city to fortified city and had a long, tedious battle losing many lives. Instead, God already knew that the failure for you to come and talk to him turns out for your good. Why? Because God always works all things out for our good. And so I remember, that's right, when they signed treaty, God already knew. The circumstances were not out of his control. Just like me in my bed, God knew what he was doing all along. You know what else I remember about this? I remember this. Check this out. A year and 3 months ago, actually, we were not in this building, okay? This building was nothing but a dream to us. We had a little piece of land on John's Lake, about 5 acres, that we'd purchased by miraculous means through somebody that gave us money. And then we had this little warehouse we were trying to renovate and rent. Some of you guys know the story, right? So the warehouse falls through and we can't use the warehouse and I'm bummed. I mean, I am bummed. I'm like, God, what are you thinking? This is crazy. Not that I'm doubting you, but just want to lay my case out for you. And I do that a lot, by the way. And so I come down and somebody says to me, there's a building that just came for sale. We're a little teeny church at that point, so I drive up here with this pastor and I look at the building. I still remember to the day. I walk through the building and I'm looking. I'm like, someday, God, this would be really, really cool. I mean, we could grow into this building over a few years. That'd be fun. Okay, so anyways, God, thanks for showing me that. Whatever you want to do, do it. So I leave and I get the sense, you know, I should bring the elders by because I trust the elders. I mean, on the off chance that they're crazy enough to go, we should pray for the building because I'm crazy, but they're, maybe they'll help. So we go, I get the elders, I bring them over here, and we drive into the parking lot and I show them the building. And one of the elders goes, you know, I think God wants us to have this building. Of course, I'm thinking, I haven't mentioned to you that it's $2 million. I had that moment, you know, like $2 million. So I'm thinking about the $2 million and I'm thinking about the building and I'm like, you don't understand. What do we? So Sunday night, we pray right here on this campus, and we drive out of here, and the elders go, you know what? I think we should seriously pray about this. We feel like God didn't just show us this for nothing. So we drive out of here, and I get home that night. I'm talking to Brooke, and I'm like, honey, $2 million and this. And the first thing I think is, if we're ever going to make that work, you know, if we sell the land and we make a packet on the land, maybe we could go to a bank, get down on our knees, and beg, please give us a loan. I'll give you my right arm, left. What do you want? But of course, I knew that wasn't going to be a reality. And how do you sell land that you just bought 3 months before and the market starts dipping? Because it was just at the point that the market started doing this. And so Monday morning, I wake up. And these two friends that were staying on our land in the house, they come to my house, and they got a yellow sticky note in their hand. Okay? They take the sticky note and they hand it to me, and they say, somebody stuck this on the door last night. I take the sticky note, and I turn it over, and this is what it says. It says, hi, my name is Warren. I don't know if you're selling the land, but I've always wanted it. Here's my phone number, just in case. I mean, that's literally what the sticky note says. So the first thing I do is I'm like, I'm going to call the elders. One of them is calling themselves Warren again. We really need to get a handle on this. Okay? So put the paper away. Here's the deal, okay? Obviously, as you guys know, we're in the building. So over those next 30 days, God worked some incredibly miraculous things out to bring us into this building. Less than 30 days after that Monday, we were in the building. We'd purchased the building, which that's a whole nother story for a whole nother time. But listen to this, okay? Warren had nothing to do with it. I never contacted the guy. He never contacted me. We never really talked. He never bought the land. None of that ever happened. You know what happens to me sometimes? Sometimes I sit and God brings me a sticky note, you know? It's been different. I remember one time I dated one other girl other than my wife. And I was in a relationship with her. It was a long-distance relationship. And one time I was with her, and she had just been diagnosed with some stuff that was new to her, and she was having a hard time. My family had gone to South Africa. I was stuck in Illinois with her. And it was a little bit of a bummer deal because she was in a room the whole time, and I was by myself. And I remember about halfway through the week going, God, hello, could you not have figured this one out ahead of time? I mean, South Africa's cool. I like her and all, but really? I'm stuck in Illinois by myself on a farm. And God whispers to me, Renaud, I want you to love your wife like I love the church. And I was like, wow, God, yes, I need to do that. You know how Renaud translated that one? She's going to be my wife. Wow. Did God say anything to me about her being my wife? No, he said, Renaud, I always want you to love your wife as I love the church. Learn that lesson now. And with a sticky note, God did the same thing. He hands me the sticky note and he goes, Renaud, do you really think I can't sell the land? I mean, I've put a stop to the planet for crying out loud. Do you really think I can't sell the land? If I tell you guys that the building's what you need to pray for, then pray for it, because I will sell the land like this to a guy named Warren that you don't even know, if that's what I want to do. But it's not what I want to do in this particular case. All I want to do in this case is to remind you with a sticky note that I can do whatever I want. See, because sometimes, have you ever been in that place where you heard God? I mean, you knew you heard him. You knew exactly what he said. You knew exactly what his will was, and you were like, this is it, and then you did it, and it turned out it wasn't his will at all. Like the circumstances didn't play out that way, and you're like, you're walking around for months going, how can I ever listen to you again? I mean, if I missed that one, how would I possibly know I'm not going to miss a million other things? I mean, you told me to do this, and I did it, and I don't understand. That was like me when I broke up with my girlfriend, and I'm like, I don't understand, God. Well, maybe you got some plan. You're going to bring her back around later on. It's going to be a beautiful story. But you told me she was going to be my wife. And then God whispers and goes, no, I didn't. That's your little box you stuck my command in. I told you to love your wife as I love the church. You know how many times I've been with Brooke and some little circumstance happens and the last thing I want to do is love her. I love my wife, but it's the last thing I want to do in that moment. And then God whispers to me that moment in that farm in Illinois and he goes, Renaud, love your wife as I love the church. See, God knew back then that his box was not my box. He was just preparing me for other things. So let me tell you this as I close out this day and as I give you something to take out these doors with you. If you're living in circumstances right now and they're not panning out the way you think they should, you're laying in a bed at 2:39 in the morning wondering why God woke you up now when you're this exhausted and this tired, or you're in a job you're not sure why, or you're in a place you don't know, or this is happening or that's happening, and you're looking going, God, what are you thinking? Let me remind you about something from this beautiful story in Joshua. God does not live in our boxes. Never has, never will. God is at work with his plans and his purposes and his will, and he will keep doing it. And you know what? He does have you in mind as he's working it out, because we know that because he promised it. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, and they are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They're plans to give you hope and a future." There are promises like that all over Scripture where God goes, "Don't you ever think I've forgotten your sunburn. I know you're tired, but I got a bigger plan right now. So don't trust the circumstances, trust me. And don't trust the box in which you've put me in, trust me." You know how many times we trust our boxes more than we trust God? And we can't figure out why God isn't sitting in our little box. I had you in there a minute ago, God. Where did you go? If you're here, and the circumstances in your life are fine, but you're one of those people that a few months ago, a few weeks ago, a few years ago, you really thought you knew what God was doing. You really thought you heard him right. You had the sticky note in your hand. It said it, "Warren's going to buy the land." Let me tell you something. Sometimes, it's not that you didn't hear God. It's just that you mistranslated the note. It didn't say Warren was going to buy the land. It just said, "I can sell the land anytime I want." You see the difference? And sometimes I would encourage you to pay closer attention, not to jump into a box with everything God brings into your life, but to say, "God, maybe you gave this to me to remind me that I can trust you. Maybe you gave this to me because Warren's going to buy the land. I'm not going to presume at this point which box that's going to go in. I'm just going to trust that it's awesome that you put a sticky note on the door. I love sticky notes." Don't doubt yourself in hearing God just because at some point you thought you heard him one way and it went all wrong. Trust God to speak to you. He always does. But when he speaks, know that when you start putting his words into a box, it's going to get you disappointed, because God does not live in boxes. Never has, never will. You and I leave this place today remembering this, that a God that could put the planet to a complete stop and keep everything science usually does in order so that his people could win a battle is the same God, the exact same God, that will make sure that what he does in your life, he'll hold everything together, no matter how much out of your box it seems. Don't trust your circumstances. Trust your God, because he loves you and he'll work everything out for your good. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this incredible story in Joshua. God, I have no idea how you did that. Wow. I would have loved to see that, God. But I'm sure one day when I die, God, I will be the first to stand in line and say, "Show me that again. How'd you put the planet to a complete stop?" In the meantime, God, I stand here in awe of the fact that you take the wisdom of this world, the intellectual part of this world, my own mind, and sometimes you just baffle it. And other times you take the simplest parts of this world and you bring such wisdom to it. And God, once again, we're reminded that our boxes just don't fit your boxes. You are at work. You're doing your thing. And you love us. And as long as we can grab a hold of that and remember that, then we'll be able to trust in you instead of the circumstances in which we live. And we'll be able to trust in you instead of the mistakes in our translation of your will. God, we just want to live where you live. We just want to walk where you walk. We just want to have you be the center of everything we are. We just want to follow you, God. And I pray in this day, as we remember the story of Joshua asking for the sun to stop, we remember the treaty that was signed that seemed so wrong at the time but then turned out to be so right. God, may it remind us that we too can trust in you, that sometimes the circumstances that seem so wrong will turn out to be so right. And sometimes when we need something that is beyond imagination, you will step out of our box and do something extraordinary. But we can always know that whatever you're up to, it has us in mind and our good as you use us to expand your kingdom and bring honor to your name. May we follow you boldly, with great courage, trusting in you every step of the way. We love you, Jesus. Amen.